Grace to and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
You may be seated. You may know that there are some fantastic stories out there about Jesus' childhood. You might have even heard some of these stories. Once it said Jesus made 12 birds out of clay on the Sabbath, but when he was chastised for working on the Sabbath, he gave the birds life and they flew away. Another time it said that Jesus was teased by a bully, so he commanded him to wither like a tree and die. But then when his parents rebuked him, he raised the boy back to life. Still other stories include Jesus raising a boy back to life who had fallen from the roof of the house, namely in order to testify that Jesus didn't push him. There are other so-called stories in which Jesus used his power to make his daily chores a little bit easier, stretching out a beam of wood that was cut too short, sowing one grain of corn that would grow into a fruitful field. There's even stories about Jesus gathering fellow boys to worship him as a king, and when one group ran and hid from him, he changed them into goats. Now, it should go without saying that every one of these stories is 100% false. None of those events happened. They are recorded in pseudo-gospels that were rejected by the early church as fraudulent. At best, some of these stories might be the product of a fanciful Christian imagination meant to testify to our Lord's divine power and authority, even in childhood. But at worst, they are slanderous accusations told in order to hurt our Lord's reputation and smear him as a petty, vengeful child. Either way, these stories are wholly untrue. And so if you ever hear anyone sharing any of these ludicrous tales of Jesus' boyhood, as we probably will in a few months' time on the television around Easter, let them know that they're sharing lies. The reality is we know very little about Jesus' childhood from the visit of the wise men to his baptism in the Jordan River at about age 30. We know that Jesus was raised for a time in Egypt before living in Nazareth of Galilee. We know that he was a carpenter, following in Joseph's footsteps. Beyond that, everything else we know for certain about Jesus' life before his ministry comes from today's gospel lesson, recorded for us in Luke chapter 2. This, which we heard moments ago, this is the only divinely inspired account of Jesus' childhood after his infancy. And therefore, it is the only reliable description we have of it. So what do we learn from this gospel lesson today? The evangelist Luke tells us that Mary and Joseph went to the temple in Jerusalem for the Passover every year. Both of them went, in fact. And by this, we are already reminded of the great piety and devotion of Jesus' parents. For according to the law, it was only the man of the house who was required to go to Jerusalem for the pilgrim festivals. But Luke tells us that Mary went also. In faith toward God and love for his word, Mary went with Joseph each year to participate with him in the Passover feast. This alone is a wonderful example for us Christians and worthy of our imitation. We should, like Mary and Joseph, long for the courts of the Lord. We should desire to be in God's house, in this house, for worship. We, like the Holy Family, should be glad whenever we are told, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." As it was for them, it should be our delight to be frequently in the church, the place where God's glory dwells. For if we seek him here in faith, we will find him where he wills to be, in his holy word and blessed sacraments. Now Luke continues by telling us that Jesus, their son, accompanied them to the feast at age 12. This would have been the first year that Jesus was required to go to the Passover feast in Jerusalem. But if Mary attended each year, then it's only natural to assume that Jesus had been attending each year as well. Like with his circumcision, which we heard about on New Year's Eve, Jesus continues his active obedience under the law, though he himself is the giver of the law. Why should Jesus go up to Jerusalem for the Passover feast when he was the one who told the children of Israel to remember it in the first place? Indeed, he was the one who delivered them from Egypt. And he, we know, would be the perfect final Passover lamb, making atonement for all our transgressions. Jesus did this to fulfill the law for us, on our behalf, for our salvation. Jesus kept the law perfectly, and because he did this, he would be in time the perfect sacrifice, the perfect payment for our sins, the perfect atonement for our transgressions. Now, after the feast ended, Jesus stayed behind in Jerusalem. This served as a sign of his ultimate goal, what he had come to accomplish, namely to suffer and die in that city as the spotless Lamb of God for our sins and for the sins of the whole world. But naturally, Joseph and Mary assumed that Jesus was with them, with another part of the group, perhaps, probably with friends and relatives. And who could fault them for this assumption? After all, Jesus was literally the perfect child. He never misbehaved. And so, no doubt, his parents could in good conscience allow him to go off without any fears of trouble or mischief. But on this day, when they searched for their son when evening came, they couldn't find him. Jesus was lost to them for 3 days. First day, he remained in Jerusalem. They did not know it. The second day, they searched and searched and could not find him. And it was only on the third day that they did. How troubling those 3 days must have been for Mary and Joseph. If you've ever lost your child at the grocery store for a few minutes, you know the terror that grips your heart and your stomach. Now imagine losing your child for 3 days. And not just your child, but the Son of God and the Savior of the whole world. But they found him in time. After 3 days, they found him in the temple, listening to the teachers and asking them questions. Jesus was there, speaking to them, asking about the law of God, the Ten Commandments, and also about the gospel, the promises of God, which foretold the Messiah, who had come and was even now sitting among them in their midst. And as a perfect child, without any sin, Jesus listened, and he spoke, and he asked all these things regarding the law and gospel humbly, piously, respectfully. He didn't come across as arrogant. He didn't come across as a know-it-all. Rather, all who heard him were amazed at his understanding and his answers. Now, our Lutheran Confessions, the Book of Concord, list this occasion as one of the many miracles performed by Jesus in his human flesh. And this, I think, is rather remarkable and noteworthy. One would expect the kind of miracles performed by God in the flesh, and certainly by a boy God, to be things like making clay birds come to life and turning disrespectful boys into goats. But that didn't happen. The kind of miracles that Jesus actually performed as true God and yet a true boy was teaching God's word in an authoritative and yet humble way to men. This is worth keeping in mind if you are ever asked whether or not God still performs miracles today. For if the boy Jesus teaching God's word in the temple counts as a miracle, then the answer is undoubtedly yes. God is still working miracles today. He does whenever we hear his word and receive his holy sacrament. Now, when Mary and Joseph saw Jesus among the teachers, they were astonished. And his mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us so? Behold, your father and I have been searching for you in great distress." Mary, no doubt physically and emotionally exhausted, and feeling not a little guilty besides, seems to accuse Jesus of being negligent and self-centered. In other words, of being your typical 12-year-old boy. And to be sure, if Jesus was the kind of boy that used his divine power to torment his bullies or to save himself a little work, then he probably would have been the kind of boy to forget about his parents and to torture them by not telling them where he would be after the feast ended. But again, Jesus was not that kind of boy. He was never negligent. He was always perfectly mindful of his responsibilities and the needs and desires of others, especially his parents. Jesus was never self-centered. He was always selfless, always considering other people before himself. Jesus was perfect. He still is, of course. And so Jesus responded to Mary's question not with a confession of sins, for he had none, but rather a question of his own. Why were you looking for me? Did you not know that I must be in my Father's house? These are the first recorded words of Jesus in the Gospel of Luke. And as Holy Scripture has presented it to us, these are the first recorded words of Jesus as true man. This statement, these words, are the chief point of our gospel lesson today. For with these words, Jesus speaks to Mary and Joseph, and thus to us, of who he is, the Son of God, and what he came to do, that is to be in his Father's house, doing his Father's business. From these divine words, it is clear that Jesus, even as a 12-year-old boy, is the Lord God Almighty, and he's fully aware of it. You may know there are many liberal scholars out there who question Jesus' self-understanding as the Messiah, always questioning and debating with one another what Jesus thought about himself and when he thought it. But the Holy Spirit, through the evangelist Luke, makes it perfectly clear to us. Jesus knew that he was the true Son of God, even in childhood. More than that, Jesus knew what his purpose was as the Son of God come in the flesh. He knew why he was there. Though many English translations render his words as, "I must be," Jesus literally said, "It is necessary for me." Now the difference might appear slight, but it is important. For the words, "it is necessary," indicate prophecy. When Jesus says, "it is necessary," he is speaking a prophetic utterance to his parents. He is speaking with authority here. And that is, it is necessary for Jesus to be in the things of his Father. This is another translation matter. The original text doesn't include the word for house. Instead, it's something like, "it is necessary for me to be in the things of my Father." That certainly includes the Father's house, yes, but it also includes so much more. For what are the things of God, the Father, but your forgiveness, life, and salvation, and the forgiveness, life, and salvation of all sinners? Jesus said, "Did you not know that it is necessary for me to be in the things of my Father?" And with these words, it is abundantly clear to us what kind of child Jesus was. Not a spoiled, self-indulgent boy, but a humble, pious, holy boy. And a boy on a mission. A mission to do his Father's business. And that means that Jesus did not indulge his own whims and desires. Jesus did not pursue his own interests and hobbies. From his very conception in the womb of the Virgin Mary, Jesus had not himself, but rather sinners, at the foremost of his thoughts. From the beginning, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem, and to the atoning death on the cross, that he would suffer there for us all. Everything Jesus did, even in childhood, he did for you, for us men, and for our salvation. He lived for us. He died for us. He rose again for us. If for no other reason, this is why all of those ridiculous legends about Jesus' childhood must be false. They present a Jesus who acts for his own sake. But Jesus never acted for his own sake. He always acted for his Father's. And that means he always acted for yours. And this is evident in the concluding verse of our gospel lesson today. And Jesus went down with them and came to Nazareth and was submissive to them. It is truly remarkable that after what had just happened, after those strange and marvelous events in the temple, Jesus returned home with Mary and Joseph, his parents, as if nothing had changed. He who had clearly proven himself to be above Mary and Joseph in all wisdom and honor and glory, who had just reminded them that his true father was God, not Joseph, and that his house was in Jerusalem, not Nazareth, he submitted himself once more to Joseph and Mary in perfect childhood obedience. Jesus, who separated himself from Mary and Joseph for a little while, according to the will of his heavenly Father, then returned with them and was obedient to them, also according to the will of his heavenly Father. Though he was and is indeed their God and Lord and Creator, Jesus went back to Nazareth with Mary and Joseph, back to his normal daily life, back to performing chores around the house, back to doing whatever was asked of him, back to serving his mother Mary and helping his father Joseph the carpenter, doing these things perfectly, without grumbling, without reluctance, without sin. This too should serve as an example for us. Even as we should be about our Father's business in our Father's house, hearing His word, receiving the sacrament, growing in wisdom and knowledge of God, we too should love and serve our neighbors. And as this lesson reminds us, especially by being subject to our parents and other authorities, by honoring them, serving and obeying them, loving and cherishing them. Whatever tasks are assigned to us in our various stations in life, in our homes, in our workplaces, in our schools, in our community, in our congregation even, we should take them up, not with grumbling and reluctance, but rather with joy and diligence, serving our earthly authorities as if we were rendering such service to God. Again, the season of Epiphany is that time of the church year that we focus on Jesus' manifestation or revelation of himself as true Lord and God. That's why we began last week by hearing how the star made known his birth to the wise men from the east. Next week we'll hear of Jesus' first miracle, at least as an adult, at Cana, changing water into wine. It's for this reason that our fathers in the faith chose these lessons during this season, that our Lord Jesus would be made known to us as more than merely a good man and teacher, but rather as the one born King of kings and Lord of lords, true God, possessing all authority in heaven and on earth. And today's gospel lesson serves this very purpose also. For in this gospel lesson, Jesus revealed that he was no ordinary child, but extraordinary, both in identity and in purpose. But that revelation did not take place in the way we might think or assume, not with wild displays of a boy's power over man and nature. Rather, Jesus proves his identity and his purpose by attentively hearing and learning God's word, and by humbly obeying his parents as their child. This is just the way God has willed it. For he has given to us his holy word and the stories contained therein, not for the purpose of our entertainment, though to be sure they are often enjoyable to read. Rather, everything that is written in Holy Scripture is written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Therefore, let us continue in our Father's business, in his house, by hearing his holy word, as his son did in Jerusalem long ago. For this is indeed how we come to know and believe in Jesus Christ as true God and true man, as our only Savior from sin and death. And from here, let us go forth to love and serve our neighbor, especially those in authority over us, as our Lord also did in Nazareth, loving and serving and obeying Mary and Joseph and all things. And let us walk in such faith toward God and love for our neighbor each and every day, until that day when Christ calls us home to dwell in His Father's heavenly house eternally. In His holy name, amen. Please stand.